in my car, in the cup holder of my car. The parable we're studying about today is much along the same principle. Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Read it with me. Jesus said, and it says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed it in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I think it's important that we remember that it's possible to make too much out of one of these simple stories, illustrations that Jesus uses. I have heard lessons, and they're great lessons, and maybe they're legit. Maybe everything that's said about them is legit. But I've heard lessons where the teachers made something about the birds that lodged in the branches. The teachers made a great deal out of a branch on this tree. I'm not sure Jesus wants us to get all of that. I'm not sure that when Jesus told these parables to his disciples, that he intended for them to dissect that thing and to say, oh, I wonder what he meant by the birds. Or I wonder what he meant by a branch. It's more likely that Jesus was just teaching a simple lesson. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, and it grew. It grew into a large tree. A large tree that was large enough for the birds to come and to lodge in the branches of it. So let's just look at this parable this morning. As we do, let's remind ourselves that Jesus is talking about sowing. A man took and he sowed it in his field. This little seed, he sowed it in his garden. He sowed it in his field. Jesus uses this idea of sowing a number of times in the lessons that he taught, and every time in a different way. I remind you of them. In Luke chapter 8, we have Jesus giving the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he did, some fell here, some fell there, some fell everywhere. Jesus is using this idea of sowing. But in this parable, the seed is the word of God. Jesus told us that. Luke 8 verse 11. The seed in this parable is the word of God. The soil in this parable is the hearts of men. He uses this principle of sowing to teach another parable. Here again in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable that he taught was the parable of the tares. On this occasion, when Jesus used this idea of sowing to teach a lesson to his disciples, the field was the world. Unlike the parable of the sower, where the soil was the hearts of men. In the parable of the tares, the field is the world. He says that the seed is the kingdom, are the sons of the kingdom. Unlike in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, there the seed is the word of God. But in the parable of the tares, the seed is the sons of the kingdom. So there's something else for us to remember, that as we're looking at these parables, we need to be careful that we don't say, oh, well, he talked about seed in this sense one time. That's the way he intended it on this occasion. He used it in different ways. And here in Matthew 13, in the parable we're studying this morning, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus is describing something about the kingdom. It's like a mustard seed, he says, that a man took and he planted that seed in his field, and it grew into a great tree. I don't think, as we look at the particulars of this, that we need to get caught up in so much of the particulars. But look at these particulars. First of all, Jesus used the picture of a mustard seed. A mustard seed. It's tiny. That's really what he's getting at. It's small. It's tiny. That's its beginning. That's its start. It's small. It's not the smallest. It's not literally the smallest of all seeds. There are a lot of seeds which are smaller than a mustard seed. Jesus is just saying, hey, it's the smallest seed that that a man would maybe plant in his garden, that he'd plant in his garden. Neither is he saying that the mustard tree or the tree that grows up from that plant is the largest tree in the world. There are a lot of trees which are larger than a mustard plant, than a mustard tree. A lot of them. But he's saying it's the largest plant which you would grow in your garden. This man went and planted this little seed, and it grew up into a great bush, a great tree. The point that he is making for us here is that the kingdom started small. This idea is used in other places. In Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20, just a few pages over from where we're studying. In Matthew 17, verse number 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, there it is. If you have faith this time, he says, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. This is the idea. If you have faith, just a little bit of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. Don't worry about that. It's taught again in Luke 17, verse 6, where Jesus told his disciples, said, if a man offends you and he repents, forgive him. He said, if he sins against you seven times in one day, and seven times that man repents, forgive him. And his disciples heard that and said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and this time he points to a tree. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that sycamine, the King James Version says. Your translation may say Formosa. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say that sycamine tree, get up, be removed, and it would be removed by its roots. It's just the little. It's the small that God is able to work with, that God is able to utilize. The power of faith is seen in the fact that it can be represented by such a small thing. We usually think about faith as being something great, something magnificent. Listen, if you've got just a little faith, it's significant. It's significant. Yes, pray, Lord, increase our faith, but use the little faith you have. That's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus was teaching his disciples, you want your faith increased? You've got some faith. Start using that. If a man offends you, forgive him. If he offends you seven times in a day and he repents, Forgive him. Go ahead and use the little faith you got. And as you do, what'll that faith become? Greater faith. The power of faith is seen that can be represented in just a small thing. And the point that Jesus is making when he talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed is that the point is not the size of the seed or the tree or even the mountain, but it's the contrast of a tree or a mountain. In our case, in our parable, a tree growing from such a small seed. That's Jesus' point. And that's his point in this parable. In this parable. There are some lessons we glean from this parable. The reason Jesus taught it is because he wanted his disciples to learn. He wanted his disciples to go away with something that they could remember, that they could hang on to, that they would understand. The kingdom of heaven's like this now. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's one of the lessons. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man planted in his field and it grew into a great tree. The kingdom's like that. It's not the first time that the kingdom, the church, is depicted that way. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw this great vision of this image, terrible, made up of all kinds of different kinds of metals, from gold all the way down to iron, and iron mingled with gold, that made up the feet of that great image. Daniel is summons to tell Nebuchadnezzar what that image means. And Daniel says, it represents four great kingdoms, and you're the first one, Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom, the head of gold, it's the first one. There'll be a kingdom inferior to yours, and there'll be a kingdom that'll come which is inferior to that one, and there'll be a kingdom that'll come which is inferior to even the third one. But during the days of those kings, the kings made up by that of those legs, the image of those legs of iron and iron mingled with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That's power, folks. That's power. But look how it's going to start. Daniel says, here's what you saw. And because you saw a rock cut out of a mountain without hands, that rock rolled down and smashed into those feet. And the wind came and blew away the dust of that kingdom represented by those feet. But that stone grew up into a great mountain which inhabited the whole earth. Starts off just a stone. Just a stone. But it grows up into a great mountain. A great mountain. It's not the only time. This idea is that the kingdom is going to come from small beginnings. From small beginnings. Hey, the history of the kingdom can be traced back to just one man. A man by the name of Abraham, who was given a promise, and a covenant was made with him that I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through that nation, through your seed, that nation, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Jesus, that blessing that was promised to Abraham, that the covenant was made with Abraham in order to bring Jesus into the world. When Jesus came to spend his time on earth, it started humble. It started small. Angels appear to shepherds, tending their flock in the fields. I'm sure that as they heard that in the city of Bethlehem, you're going to find him. They would have never imagined Oh, what I need to do, what we need to do, guys, is we need to go look in a stable. We need to go look in a stall. That's where we're going to find the one who's come to be the King of the world, the King of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. Why, we'll look in a stable. Oh, no. But it starts humble and goes to glory and moves toward glory. And he's glorified by being raised from the dead. And by that act, Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, God declared, "That's my son." The apostles, 12 apostles against the world. And everyone but one of them lost their lives. Starts so small. And now, the kingdom of God is on every continent. It's there in every nation. Is there still growth to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's exactly as God said it would be. His son said it'll start like a grain of mustard seed. And it'll grow into a great tree. Another lesson that we learn is the principle of growth. The principle of growth. You know, we live in this great nation, and it is a great nation. I don't care what anyone says about it. It is a great nation. Where else would you want to live? Where else would you have the opportunities that you have? And God allowed you and I to be born in this nation, to grow up in this nation, to live our lives in this nation, so that we could die and have no effect on our world. But we live in this nation, and because we do, and we're accustomed to the way things in our minds are supposed to be. Everything is supposed to begin with a... I mean, it's supposed to just explode in an instant and be big. It's got to be fanfare. It's got to be great. Everything's got to be great to begin with. It's as if it's got to be great, and then we start chopping it down. But there's a principle of growth. And God uses this principle of growth. Think about the church. Think about the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, there are 120 terrified disciples that are gathered together. And they're praying. They're praying because they are terrified. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you're from 120 to about 3,000 souls who are baptized in one day. You say, now we're cooking. 3,000. But folks, in Acts 4, verse 4, you're up to 5,000 men, not counting women. 5,000 men make up the kingdom of heaven. It's the next one, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, now the number of disciples was multiplied. Now from that phrase right there, I do not think that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said, now what you need to do is you need to multiply 5,000 times 1. How many would that be? 5,000. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Why would he mention that? Let's just multiply it by 2. That's the next smallest whole number, right? Let's just multiply it by 2. How many disciples have you got? You're up to 10,000. I don't do high math. Y'all going to have to help me with this one now. Let's multiply it by 3. How many disciples are you up to? Would that be 15? 15,000. And they hadn't even left the city of Jerusalem yet, have they? They're still in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, again it says, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Is 3 great? I don't know. I don't think 3's all that great. I'm thinking let's multiply it by, we're up to 15,000, right? I mean, if you just go to 3. Let's just multiply it by 2. You got 10,000. Let's make it easy on the preacher, okay? You got 10,000. Now you multiply it greatly. What's great to y'all? Pick you a number. Another 10? Let's multiply it by 10. 10,000 times 10,000. Now what are you at? 100,000, the man said. Check him out. I don't know. Get those calculators out. I don't know. Folks, this is the way the kingdom grew. In Acts 8, verse 4, the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And we don't get counts after that. We don't get it. We're just told, here's what happens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel was preached to the whole world. Do you think any more were becoming Christians? Disciples of Jesus Christ. But folks, it didn't start with Colossians 1:23. It started with Acts 1:15. There's this principle of growth. It starts small. God has often used small things. Let me give you a list of a few that I think of. He's often used small things. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 10, God has been, through his prophet Zechariah, talking about Zerubbabel. Oh, there's this vision of a lampstand. The lampstand has a bowl on it. And the bowl has some pipes coming out of it that feed the lamps. And there are two olive trees which stand on either side, and they're feeding the oil that's in the bowl. What does this mean? What does this mean? Zerubbabel. Who's Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the one who's going to come back and he's going to rebuild that temple, isn't he? 70 years the temple has been destroyed. 70 years it's been laid in ruin. Zerubbabel's going to come back, and when he does, it's going to flourish. It's going to flourish. And God says in Zechariah 4 verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Here comes Zerubbabel, and how does he have to start? He has to start with one rock, one stone, one dream, one idea, one desire to reestablish that kingdom, that temple. It all starts small. But he just does what he came to do, what he came to do, what he came to do, and he works. They work day. After they finished the first day, I'm sure they thought, this may never happen. We may never get this temple built. But you know how you get a temple built? You don't just work on it the first day and quit. You work on it this day. And tomorrow, what do? You work on it again. And what do the next day? You work on it again. And what do the next day? You work on it again and again and again. Folks, if you work on it long enough, the kingdom, that temple is built. We despise the day of small things. You got to do it, and you got to get it done right now. If it's not done this week, count me out. And we live like that. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And folks, one talent was just as important to him as five talents, as was two talents. If not, then why did he call the man with one talent who hid it in the sand? Why did he call him to judgment on it? One. In Matthew 12:44, a widow comes and tosses in two mites. And Jesus says, she's given more than all the rest. Two mites? Two mites. And Jesus uses that woman's gift to teach a great lesson. Luke chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus taught the lesson that one sheep is worth saving. Just one. That farmer had 100 sheep. Or 99, he still got saved. 99, why worry about the one? But a farmer, a herdsman, doesn't act like that. If he's got a sheep that's lost, he goes and looks for that one. The one is worth. In Luke 15:7, Jesus said, when one sinner comes to repentance, there is rejoicing in heaven. One causes rejoicing. In the next verse, he'll talk about a woman who had 10 coins. It was one coin that produced searching. One coin. Now listen to me, folks. We're the church. We are the church. We're the kingdom of God. And there's a coin out there that's lost. It may be your neighbor. It may be your mama, dad. It may be your child. It may be your grandparents. It may be your aunt, your uncle. But a coin's lost. What are you going to do? Well, we got 9 coins. We'll not worry about the lost. Jesus taught you different than that. One lost coin is worth the searching. If it's just one. Just one. God has often used small things to complete His will and to teach us great lessons. Here He uses a grain of mustard seed. That leads me to the next thing. What's its meaning for us? What's the meaning of the parable for you and I? We live in the kingdom time. We are the church. What's its meaning for us? How about in your own life? What does it mean to me in my own life? Surely Jesus would have me glean from this. Don't discount small beginnings. A changed life. A lot of times we want our lives changed. We want to be different. And we want to be 1,000% different, whatever that is. But we want to be completely different. When the change in life oftentimes comes in really small things. I'm going to begin to read from God's Word, because as I read from God's Word, that's one of the ways I bring glory to God. And I'm going to begin reading from His Word. It may just be one passage of Scripture. It just may be just one verse. It may just be one chapter, but I'm going to read that, and I'm going to meditate upon it, and I'm going to try to live that out. Boy, that's small, isn't it? That's small. But you know what? If you start small like that, you'll look back at some point in your life, and it's produced greatly. I personally was working at Air Motor, trying to preach for this congregation, and I had absolutely no business. Fortunately, you were much, much smaller then. And I had absolutely no business. And I made that kind of commitment in my life. And each morning I'd get up and I'd read a passage of Scripture. And I'd take it with me. And as I worked, I'd think about it. I'd meditate upon it. And most of the time, when I got home, I'd call my dad. Dad, I've been thinking about this passage all day. Here's what I think. Now you tell me what you think. And more times than not, he'd straighten me out and I'd go on. Do the same thing again the next day. And the next. It changed my life. It changed my life. You say, well, how small? How insignificant? That's what's wrong with us. We want everything done in grandeur. And I never told any of you about that till today. No one knew about it except my dad and I. And this week, even, I thought about a time. I don't keep up. I can't do years, but I can tell you this. It's when, during that, on third Wednesday night of whatever week, of whatever year that was, our troops went into Iraq. And I'm not talking about the first time. I'm talking about the second time. So whatever year that was. But my dad and I were in Ashdown, Arkansas, working in a campaign. Little did I know it, he was already in the throes of Alzheimer's. I saw some differences in him. But you know what? You could set him down under a tree and you could say, "Hey, Dad, what do you think? What do you think?" And I remember him taking Acts chapter 17 and the sermon about the unknown God, and from memory, taking you right through it. Now, folks, you don't get there overnight. It starts small. But you start small and it grows. Acts of service. Well, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do anything for the church. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord unless I can do some great thing that everybody's going to see. And everyone is going to know about. Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Even if it was some great act which people saw, you're not doing it to be seen. You're not doing it to receive glory. You're doing it so that God can receive the glory. But it's those people who have learned to start small. Start small in areas of their own life. Start small and let it grow. And just let it grow. And it will. And it will. How about in the church itself, in the church as a whole? Have you ever thought about this? How many congregations exist today because somebody or even a small group of people determined that they were going to serve God, and if they could, they were going to see that there was a congregation of the Lord's church in that place where many times the gospel had never been preached before. How many mission efforts? How many mission efforts? And we call them mission efforts when they ain't more mission than nothing. But how many mission efforts? And I'm talking about true mission efforts. How many true mission efforts have been conducted because people, someone, had an interest in the souls of other people? And how much good? Have you ever thought about it? How much good has been done in communities because someone says, "You know, I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to get started, but something needs to be done, and I'm going to start. I think about Milton Webb, who, when the first tornado struck our community, he said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't either, but we're going to do something." And there are still people today. There'll be people who come this week. You remember when you helped us in our time of tragedy? And sometimes they're there because they need some more help. That's okay. That's okay, because that's what Christians do. Some are saying, "I just want you to know, it changed my life. It made a difference in my life." It just starts small with us. Just start small. It's meaning for us, as far as I'm concerned, is if I'm afraid to start small, then I may very well never see grand results. Because you got to start somewhere, don't you? You got to start somewhere. If you're not willing to start small, there's a real good chance you're never going to see grand results. But if you just start small, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he planted it in his field. One seed. How long could he have eaten off of that one seed? How long could he have eaten? One seed. You don't even think about that, do you? But he plants that one seed in his field, and he grows up into a great tree, which provides. That's the principle. That's it. We must be willing to start small. And so my question for us is,
How do you see the kingdom growing in your life? Is it growing? And if it's not, I'm talking about the rule of God in your life. That's what the kingdom of God is, the church. We're those who are under the rule. Jesus is our Lord and Master. Is it growing? And if it's not, is it because we've determined we're not starting small? If we're going to start, we're going to start big. When maybe we just need to start with the little things. With the little things. I give you one more illustration. It's Father's Day. Pardon me. But it's Father's Day. But when my dad preached for the Oak congregation just north of El Paso, and I was just a little tyke growing up, and I say this, he never told me how to live. He showed me how to live and let me watch him. But I remember him saying to that congregation, we can't do everything, but we can do some things. And the some things we need to be doing, we need to be doing. And it might just be a little bit. But if you'll do it a little bit, it'll grow on you. It'll grow. How's it growing in your life? Don't be afraid to start small. Don't be afraid to start small. That's the way the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that's the way it is. God doesn't always do things the way we would do things. He'll start small. For some of you, it may be the small act of obedience even in becoming a Christian. What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Take that to God right now. Just take it to God. Here's my excuse for waiting to become a Christian. And what would God's response to that be? I love you. He'd tell you that, wouldn't he? I love you. I love you so much, I allowed my son to be slaughtered as a sacrifice for your sins. Now, why are you waiting again? Maybe you need to obey the gospel. You have that faith in you. A faith that will cause you to change your life. To change your life. Get started. Get started. To confess your faith in Jesus Christ among men. Get started. Get started. To be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. But that's just a start. Get started. Get started. Raised to walk a new life of service and devotion and dedication to God. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe, though, I'm talking to some people who have already done that. You're Christians, you have been for a long time, but you have yet to start really serving God because you've been waiting for that big thing to come that you can really make a show out of. I think Jesus' challenge to us would be, use that mustard seed. Use that mustard seed. Sow it. Start small. Let me grow it. Start small. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you need the prayers of the church for strength, for rededication, maybe for restoration. We're ready to help you. We love you. You're among people who care. You let us know of your need and desires. As we stand and sing, you make your way to the front. Do that now.